moving along tonight. There are many great contrasts between Revelation 13 and Revelation 14. Many great contrasts. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, we're introduced to Satan's lamb, one like unto a lamb, the false prophet. In Revelation 14, 1, we see God's lamb, amen, the lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 12, we become acquainted with Satan's worship. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, we become acquainted with God's worship. Amen. And it talks there about voices, many waters, and the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and a song that the 144,000 sang. In Revelation 13:15, we have Satan's ultimatum, and that is receive the mark or die. But in Revelation 14, we see God's ultimatum, receive the mark and die eternally. We also see a contrast in Revelation 13:17 of Satan's temporal blessings. You say, what is that, Pastor? It says that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark of the name of the beast. You won't be able to get food. And Satan holds that over us, holds that over those that are during the tribulation. And God says, no, no, in Revelation 14:13, for those who refuse the mark, there are eternal blessings. It says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Revelation chapter 14 is broken down into, you guessed it, seven visions. Amen? Seven visions. The first vision is in Revelation 14, 1 through 5, and we spent quite a deal of, great deal of time last week on that, so we'll not dwell there. We see the Savior and the sealed 144,000 witness. The Savior and the sealed 144,000 witness. The second vision we saw last week is in Revelation 14, 6 and 7. And that's the first angel proclaiming the everlasting gospel. Amen. I'm so thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel is enough to save anybody. Amen. Thank God for its everlasting power. The third vision that we see in Revelation chapter 14, verse number 8, is the second angel heralding the future destruction of Babylon. And the scriptures will have a great more to say about that in Revelation chapter number 17. And so we will look at that then. The fourth vision in verses 9 through 11, the third angel announces the eternal consequences and awaiting torments upon those who make the choice to worship the beast. Even in the tribulation, one must make a choice. We talked about that on Sunday morning. One morsel of meat. Bad choices. The worst morsel of meat that anyone will ever choose is the mark of the beast. It's a choice. And listen, Satan will have his screws down, so to speak. He will be hurting and tormenting and torturing to try to get people to make that choice, but it is still, ladies and gentlemen, a choice. Do you know there were men and women during the Dark Ages that refused to baptize babies no matter what the Roman church did to them? They refused. And they were martyred. The fifth vision is in verses 12 and 13. God commends those tribulation saints which are that shall endure unto the end, and that shall be saved. That is the time. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen. But there's coming a time in the tribulation that for one to be saved, they will have to endure to the end of that tribulation period. And here God commends those tribulation saints that endure to the end, though they have been hunted, starved, tortured, and subjected to previously unknown horrors, God said about that tribulation, it shall be great. There's not been any like it, nor will be any after it. It'll be awful. But they have defied the beast and not denied the Savior. And I put in here, what true heroes of the faith. Amen? They really are. In this lesson on page 2, we will examine the final two visions of chapter 14. Great quote here from John Phillips regarding these last two visions. In the Old Testament, harvest and vintage preceded the Feast of the Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Ingathering, also known as the Feast of Booths, and we give you the references there in Exodus, that great annual feast of jubilation and joy. It is the same here. The golden age is soon to come, the long-awaited millennial reign of Christ, but first the ripened harvest must be reaped and the reddened vintage must be trod. Number 4 on your outline there, and the first three were last week. We looked at the Savior, the sealed, and the sent. This week we look at the separation in verses 14 through 16. To properly understand this text, we must go back to Matthew chapter 13. So if you would, go back to Matthew chapter 13, and I'd like to read several verses here. I know the time is getting away from us tonight, but here's the rule. I won't look at the clock if you don't look at your watch. How about that? Amen? I think that's a pretty good deal. Praise the Lord. Here Jesus in verse 37 of Matthew 13, He explains the parable of the wheat and the tares. And He says in verse 37, He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Boy, that sounds familiar in our study of Revelation there. Amen. And then jump over, if you would, to verse number 47, and we have the mystery here, the kingdom parable of the net. It said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and shall sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. On your outline, in the parable of the tares and the net, we see the final separation between the children of God and the children of the devil. There is going to come a final separation between the children of God, between the wheat and the tares, between the good fish that are caught up in the net and that which is not good, between the children of the kingdom and the children of Satan. There is going to come a divine day where God separates the two forever. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know of a more frightful parable than the wheat and the tares for those that may carry a false profession of faith. If you think you're saved because you got baptized, you're a tare. If you think you're saved because of what you give to this church and what you do for God, you're a tare. Now I want to tell you something. One day, God is going to separate. You know, a tare looks just like wheat for a season. It really does. We studied the whole book last year of Jude on apostasy. I want you to notice, number one, the reaper in verse 14 of Revelation 14. Go back to Revelation 14. The head reaper, if we could say it that way, is talked about here in verse 14. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having his head, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." This is none other than Jesus himself. One like unto the Son of Man. We have seen this phrase before, one like unto the Son, in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. You remember that story of the three Hebrews, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And I like those. Those are their Jewish names, amen. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were in the fiery furnace, and old Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and he said, "Didn't we cast three into that furnace?" And they said, "Yea, king." And he said, "I see a fourth man walking loose, and he's like unto the Son of God." He was the Son of God. Amen. And so we've seen that phrase before. Obviously, the cross references tell us that he will certainly use his angels to do his reaping. But here, the reaper is Jesus Christ. The divine sower of Matthew 13:37 is also the divine reaper. You say, what are the cross references there? Jesus said in Revelation 1:8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He who sowed at the beginning will reap at the end." Jesus says there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Amen. And I love this. "And he will not lose even one little grain of wheat." John chapter 6, verse number 39 says this, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing." You see, that's why Jesus is here during this portion of the harvest. He's reaping his golden grain. You know, I love in the beginning of this chapter, when we go back to chapter 7, we find 144,000 witnesses. You know how many we find at the beginning of this chapter? Exactly 144,000. Jesus can take care of his own. Amen. And he will. Praise God. Number two, not only the reaper, but we see the ripeness in verse number 15 of Revelation 14. It says, "And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." The fourth angel cries that it is time for the reaping of the earth, and that the harvest was ripe. Time for the reaping of the earth, and the harvest was ripe. The picture is not that of the beauty of golden grain. Like when Jesus said in John 4:35, "Hey, lift up your eyes and look unto the harvest, for they are white already." You could just see the imagery there. The picture, that grain ready to be harvested. But this is not the image that God gives here. But rather, that of a harvest once beautiful has now rotted. Blank line there. Rotted. The Greek word is the word zeraio, zeraneo. It's translated 16 times in your King James Bible, never favorably. We give them to you there on the outline. The first, as wither away, it's translated 6 times. Wither, 5 times. Dry up, 3 times. Pine away once, and be ripe once. We would liken it to a modern phraseology. Pastor John, it's time for Hunter to take the garbage out because it's ripe. That's what God is telling us here. The earth has rotted and it needs to be harvested. It needs to separate that which is good from that which is rotten. You know, it's amazing. I was just doing some study on wheat and tares today. Do you know when wheat is ready to be harvested, it bows down, but tares stick straight up? Isn't that like Satan's children? Proud. I don't have to bow to God, and yet wheat bow down voluntarily. Amen. Beautiful. Beautiful. The ripeness, the reaper. Number three there, the rapidness, verse 16. And he that sat on the cloud thrust his sickle into the earth, and the earth was reaped. Immediately after the angel cries, the earth is reaped. Last page here, number five, we have there not only the separation, but number five in verses 17 through 20, we see the slaying. We see the slaying. As the first picture of harvest, as the first picture of a harvest of golden grain shows God's division of His children from the children of Satan, the second is a picture of the ripe and ready to be pressed vintage and shows God's full wrath, fury, and judgment upon His enemies. You know, knowing our Savior as we do through the pages of the Word of God, through personal experience, it's really hard to imagine why anybody would ever want to be His enemy. He's so condescending. He's so long-suffering. He's so patient. He's so helpful. But there are those who literally hate God with every fiber of their being. And how much the more during the tribulation. God is going to pour out His wrath on His enemies. Number one, we see something about this. We see the timely in verses 17 and 18. It says, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather thy clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. An angel comes directly from God's presence. It says he comes from the temple in heaven. And commands another angel who comes from the altar. And I want you to later on look up those cross references. Because the Bible tells us in those cross references that under the altar were the martyrs who had shed their blood. And they cried unto God, how long until you avenge our blood? And then in Revelation 8:3 it talks about, you know what else is at the altar? The prayers of the saints of all the ages. And you know what this is? It's an answer to their prayers. It's an answer to that question, how long? It's a timely answer. Note here from Lehman Strauss, tremendous Bible expositor. You will remember how the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, I am the vine and ye are the branches. Here we see the false vine of the earth, the Antichrist and the clusters of grapes which represent the apostate church which followed Him. The Antichrist also has branches, the wicked nations of the world, as they are ripe for judgment. Their doom here is graphically described. It's timely. It's time. The earth is ripe. The grapes are ripe to be pressed out. Number one, the timely. Number two, we see the terrible in verse 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. I don't know of a more frightening phrase than the great winepress of the wrath of God. Aren't you glad that we don't receive the wrath of God, but we've chosen mercy? God extended mercy to us. The terrible, the wicked of the earth on your outline, the wicked of the earth are gathered together to experience the unmingled wrath of Almighty God. We've mentioned this. I've mentioned this so many times. I feel a bit guilty saying it again, but I think redundancy is the mother of learning. When you are in pain, you just want it to stop. Brother Travis, gone through that kidney stone. Some of you been through that. I've heard ladies say that was worse than giving birth. You just want it to be over. Listen, for this crowd that we're looking at right here, it's never over. Never. Never. That's terrible. That's terrible. It's timely. It's terrible. Number three, we see the total in verse 20. It says, and the winepress was trodden without the city, outside of Jerusalem. That was a term, without the city. And the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. You say, what is that, Pastor? Well, a furlong is 582 feet on your outline. This judgment will commence at the Battle of Armageddon. We give you the references there. You should look those up. The Battle of Armageddon. It's not really much of a battle, folks. It never is when you fight against God. The blood of the enemies of God will be shed and will fill the dry bed of the Euphrates River, and the reference there is Revelation 16:12, to a depth of 4 feet and a length of 200 miles. Can you imagine? It's hard for me, Brother Jenkins, to imagine a river 4 feet high, 200 miles long. That's why God, in Revelation chapter 19, He calls all the fowls, all the ones He's been feeding all His life, He calls all the fowls and says, come and gather yourself to the supper of the great God. And the Bible says that a sharp sword goes out of His mouth, that with it He should smite the nations. That's that Battle of Armageddon. I want to tell you something. I read this. And if you love people, there are difficult parts of Revelation. But if you love people, what this ought to do to us is motivate us to try to reach them now. Because I want to tell you something. When Revelation 14 comes around, we can't reach them anymore. But we can reach them now. Let's be busy about God's work. Our Father, we love You.